Our scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 12 through 29. That passage includes the words from the Bible that Pastor Wayne Tesh has read this morning. And there is one paragraph that comes in front of what he read, found in verses 12 through 16, that is also part of our scriptural consideration this morning. And it deals with the healing of a leper. I've called this message, A Second Chance on Life. Because in our passage, we see three persons who are given a second chance on life. A leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector. I saw a young boy being given a second chance on life this week, and it was really thrilling. Last Sunday morning in the service, I, in my pastoral prayer, prayed for Ricky Simpson, who was going to have heart surgery. I didn't know it. I hadn't spotted him. He was in the congregation. He said, my heart almost stopped when you called out my name. He went into Chalk Hospital on Monday, and on Tuesday he was operated on. There was a membrane in his area of the heart that was causing an 80% blockage of the blood. And it was a very risky surgery. And the surgery was to have taken between 4.5 to 5 hours. Ricky came through it in 2.5 on Tuesday. On Friday, all tubes were disconnected and he was already walking about a block, and he comes home tomorrow. He has been given a second chance on life, and when Ricky in a couple of weeks is well enough to come to church, I want him to come up and have you meet him, because so many of you have been praying for him that knew about his surgery this week. It's great to see a young person or a person at any age. You may be here and you're in your 80s, not 10, and you need a second chance on life. And one of the great things that ought to happen to us when we read the Gospels is that we simply can't treat the story as though it were a story that is external to us. If you go away from this service today and say, well, the pastor talked about a long time ago a leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector, then the message won't have any value to you. But if you can internalize it and find the leper in you, the paralytic in you, the tax collector in you, then this will be a message where the Lord will really speak to your heart. The first little story is that of a leper who comes to Jesus and is healed. When I was a kid and would read this word leper in my Bible, I didn't know how to enunciate it correctly, and I thought it was a leaper. I can never figure out what these leapers had that they kept coming to Jesus. Had I realized it, I knew what leprosy was because my parents were missionaries in China and in Tibet. And many are the occasions in my childhood that I have seen lepers begging by the side of the road, wrapped in the dirt, sort of the bag people of the Orient. Fingers gone, toes gone, noses, ears, facial features gone. Leprosy, and in its form like that, is a very deteriorative kind of disease. And Luke, who is a medical physician, is telling us something very profound about the man with leprosy that Matthew and Luke in their account, or Matthew and Mark in their accounts, don't give. And that is, Luke notes that the man was full of leprosy. In the King James or the RSV, you'll find that word full of, or advanced stages. Luke alone notes that. He's a doctor, he's interested in things like that. And that means that this man's leprosy was in its latter stages. And so my mind can readily picture him as a person who was sort of a dirty, worn-out clothes, disheveled kind of a person. But my mind can also picture that man a few years before when perhaps as a married man and a husband, father, he came home from work, maybe had a middle class job, and the blotch on the skin had appeared. And he'd been just given the word that he was unclean. And that meant in his day that he was isolated. I doubt that his wife would have even kissed him goodbye. He'd have left his home and left his community, left his town to live out in the countryside and among the caves with the other lepers. Not only was he confined to a terrible illness and to a social stigma, but lepers did not even work because no one would buy the products that they made, so they had no chance for even feeling that their life was in any degree productive. probably the only comparison we have in our culture to a person with leprosy would be a person with AIDS. Someone who is just sort of written off, and they're contaminated, and no one wants anything to do with them, and so segregate them, restrict them, and let them die. This man came to Jesus, and he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." He confessed the power of Jesus, and that's a significant step of faith, by the way, on his part, because thus far in the Gospels, there is no other account of healing from leprosy. So for this man to make the transfer that if Jesus had done other kinds of things, he could also do this, arrest the worst disease there was and make him new and do restorative touches of plastic surgery in his body, you know. He was a believing person. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." But it's not enough to simply look at the leper. I've said it's important that we look at the leper in us, because perhaps you have the sense, well, if you really knew me, Pastor, or Jesus, you might say, if you really knew me, you wouldn't have anything to do with me. But of course, we know the Lord knows everything about us. And if I were to ask you an honest question, please don't raise your hand, but how many of you have something in your life which is a secret really with you? Nobody else knows. It's an uncleanness, a contamination spiritually in your life. And only you know, and you realize God knows. Jesus is telling us through this healing of the leper that it's right that we come to him and bring that contamination which brings us away from God, brings us even away perhaps from wholesome relationship with others, and cries out to him, "Lord, you can, if you're willing, touch me." You know, it's so easy to stigmatize people. No one was touching the leper. And maybe there are people who feel that God won't touch you because you're too contaminated. I had a special sense even that perhaps in the service today there would be a woman or more who at one time in your past has had an abortion. And when you sit in a service or hear a pro-life statement by someone such as myself, it sort of goes through you to the core of your being, because you feel that that which has happened in your life has forever soiled you and you'll never be the same as a result. Without minimizing the consequences of that decision, let me at the same time say that if I understand anything about God's grace, is that there is no act in our life in the past which is beyond his healing, no act beyond his forgiveness, no act beyond cleansing what has been contaminated in our life. And he is quite willing and ready to reach out and touch any of us at whatever level of need and hurt we have in life. So Jesus touches this man. I think that's so significant. The Old Testament law of uncleanness was that if you're in a condition of uncleanness, which leprosy was, you couldn't touch anybody that was clean or you'd contaminate them. But Jesus does a wonderful thing. He has a flow of energy that goes the opposite direction, and instead of leprosy contaminating him, he purifies the leprosy. The energy goes in the opposite direction. And while he is still speaking, "I will be clean," he is reaching out to restore him to community, to restore him to fellowship. Now Jesus, in healing this man, wanted to not only make him physically well, but to give him a full restoration to society. And in those days, the way you were restored to society is that you had to follow the law of Leviticus 13 to quarantine yourself for a couple of weeks under the jurisdiction of a priest who was acting sort of like a medical doctor. And the priest would have to certify that indeed you no longer had this medical condition of a skin disease called leprosy. So Jesus said to him, "Go, show yourself to the priest, offer for cleansing what Moses commanded, that is an offering, a sacrifice, as a proof to the people." Jesus was saying to him, in order to get properly restored to society, you've got to have the right credentials. You have to have the right certification. So go, get it done in the right way. And by the way, that is real authority from Jesus to go get your healing checked out. People say, "Well, I've been healed in a meeting and I don't want to go see a doctor because I'm afraid I really didn't get healed. That's the reason why I don't go see the doctor." If you've really been healed, go see a doctor. Have him certify it. It's okay. It's what Jesus tells. Have the doctor certify it as a proof to the people. But the man got so excited, and we can understand why he's so excited. He doesn't want to take a 2-week quarantine. he goes out and begins to spread the news freely. And Mark's gospel tells us that because he spread the news freely, Jesus could no longer go into the city but had to minister out in public places. His enthusiasm caused him to not get the full restoration that he needed and also hindered Jesus' travel movements. And that often can be a problem with us, that in the flush of a fresh enthusiasm toward the Lord, we may neglect the harder thing of following orders and living under a discipline. It's so much easier to be enthused than to be discipled. And so the man, although healed, lets his enthusiasm even get in the way of his discipleship. But Jesus had restored him. Jesus had healed him. Jesus had reached out and touched and cleansed the contamination in his life. Second person that comes to Jesus is a paralyzed person. And he is also given a second chance on life. Verse 17 of Luke 5 shows us the attention that Jesus had begun to command, that there were people coming and sitting there listening to him who were from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. They were coming from a distance of 100 miles to hear him. And the place where he was ministering on this occasion was packed with people. Luke also says that the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Perhaps Luke's way of telling us that Jesus' power to heal the sick was not just something that he turned on and off like you turn off a water spigot. That the power of the Lord needed to be present. And perhaps there is a linkage between verse 17 and verse 16, where 16 says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The reason why the power was present was because he found that personal time of meeting with God. Spiritual power and authority always grows out of fellowship with God. So Jesus is in this place, and this guy, the paralytic, has friends. Now, the leper evidently didn't have friends. He had been isolated, walled off. But the paralytic was not in that kind of a state of illness. So his friends come up on the roof, and he'd have had a rough time getting through our sanctuary roof. Would have cost us a lot of money. The Mediterranean roofs were made out of different kinds of materials, and it was a rather easy thing to dig up the tile and to drop him down. I'd like to have been in that room, and if you ever thought of yourself as being in that room and seeing the roof open up and somebody drop down on a stretcher with four ropes. By the way, Luke notes that he was put down on a mat or a bed or a cot. There are actually four words possible in the Greek language to use for the word bed, and Luke uses all four of them. He's the only gospel writer to use all four Greek words for bed. And the reason why he does that is he's a doctor. He notices things like that. So he calls it by its right name. Now, that's not going to add any spiritual growth to your life in knowing that. But I thought it was interesting. And it is another little indicator of the reliable historicity of the Gospels, that a writer such as Luke is keen for detail, medical detail. This man comes through. And I wonder, you know, Jesus surprises everybody. He surprises us as we read the text because he doesn't deal with the issue that had brought the man dropping down from the roof, which was his paralysis. He says a thing that must have floored everybody in the room, including stunned the guy on the cot. And it was, "Man or son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Who would think that he could commit sin? I mean, he was paralytic, confined to a cot. Perhaps he was a quadriplegic, we don't know. He couldn't go out and rob banks. He couldn't commit bodily assault on people. But there he was. Jesus perhaps knew that there was bitterness in his life, bitterness toward his parents, maybe bitterness toward God, bitterness toward other people. We don't know what the sin was. But Jesus says, "Hey, it's no use me sending you out of here well if you're still sick on the inside. So if you're going to go out well on the inside as well as on the outside." And he says to him, "Your sins be forgiven you." Now, this was a costly statement for Jesus. If you read the Gospels closely, you'll find that this is the moment at which opposition to Jesus begins in his ministry. Because he claimed to forgive sins, the journey to the cross was now underway. Might I respectfully say that this is the issue which still is the division issue over Jesus in the world today? Does this man have authority to forgive sin? Secular mind says, is there such a thing as sin? And if there is such a thing as sin, and Carl Menninger just recently wrote a book on whatever happened to the idea of sin, but if there is such a thing as sin, is there only one person in this whole planet Earth that's ever lived that uniquely has the power to forgive it? And Jesus' claim is, yes, I'm the only one who is qualified to deal with the sin question. Only I can take sin and forgive it. The Pharisees know that anybody to make that claim has to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus is claiming here, the power of God, the prerogative of God to forgive sin. I am this year teaching a sophomore Bible class at Newport Christian High School. I have about 60 young 15, 16-year-olders in my class, 4 hours a week, sharpest group you'll ever want to meet. And I've been teaching them the Gospel of Matthew, first semester, and we just had the final about 3 weeks ago, and this was the exam on the final. Not bad for 15 and 16-year-old young people. I asked them to have their paper with them, and the question was, write for 2 hours everything you know about the Gospel of Matthew. And I gave them 5 subheadings of things I wanted them to cover in order to give an intelligent answer. And what was interesting was on the first day of the class, back in September, I'd asked them to write down everything they knew about Matthew, and they got it all into 1, 2, or I think the most was 3 sentences. And that was it. But at the end of the semester, there were students in that class who at the end of 2 hours could have written for 2 more. They had really learned Matthew. But I knew that they were just a little traumatized by a test like that. They'd never had a test like that. So I had this temptation come over me. And I told the students as I was getting ready to hand out the exam. Now I said, I've had a crazy idea strike me. I said, how would you like it if instead of all of you taking the exam today, you have a decision among yourselves and nominate one in the class to take the exam, and the fate of everybody will ride or fall upon how well they do. Well, they instantly had some suggestions about who they would like to nominate to take it. And I said, you know, if I did this, I would give you a superb lesson on atonement. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took our sin. He took our place. And our fate rides or fails on whether or not he succeeds. If he succeeds in his mission of going to the cross and rising again from the dead, we're all winners and we don't do anything but let him take the test for us. And if he loses, we all lose. I said, but I'm not quite filled with the same grace of God, so you're going to take this test. It was still a marvelous lesson. Jesus shows he has power over the inner man by healing the outer man, by healing the body. Now, some of you here cannot identify with physical paralysis, but you can identify with paralysis in life. You try to break an addiction to cigarettes, or to overeating, or to alcohol, or captivity to drugs, or perhaps your emotions are paralyzed. You want to reach some member of your family that you've really had a tussle with all your life maybe, and you just can't bring yourself to hug them because you're paralyzed. Jesus told this man, rise up. What's so great about his word is it reflects this tremendous understanding of our nature that we never become free when we indefinitely postpone action. We never become free when we indefinitely postpone action. If we say, well, someday I'm going to get around to it. Someday I'm going to quit drinking. Someday I'm going to quit smoking. Someday I'm going to quit overeating. Someday I'm going to start reading my Bible. Someday I will begin praying. We are indefinitely postponing it and we will never change. The only way to change is to do exactly what Jesus tells this young man to do. He says to him, rise up. Do it right now. Get on the way. Start. Now's the day. Now's the moment. Seize it. This is your chance. And that is one of the most effective ways I know to deal with any kind of paralysis in our life in a spiritual or moral or mental dimension, is to rise up and no longer put off to some undefined date what we're going to do about what's happening in our life, but to act today. The third person that comes to Jesus in this gospel text is actually, he doesn't come. Jesus goes to him. He is a tax collector, and he is unlike the leper or the paralytic. The leper was not in control of his life, and the paralytic was not really in control of his life, but Levi, by all odds, is in control of his. He is not ill, and he is rather well fixed. He is a tax collector, and probably The kind of tax collecting he did, it is guessed by those who studied the period, was that he sat at a strategic location on a roadway and collected toll taxes on merchandise that was coming through. The Romans put their taxation system up for bidding, and whoever got the highest bid got the job, and then they could charge a certain amount to pay to Rome, and the rest they made for themselves. So there was some latitude, and these people were most of all hated because they were into the share of the pie that they could get. And Levi was that kind of a guy. I see him as living in a three-level, split-level house, a four-car garage, a Porsche and a Silver Shadow in the garage. By the way, you heard about the poor guy that was out of work and needed to support his family, and he went to this rather well-appointed house, and the man of the house met him at the door, and he said, "Don't you have any work for me to do?" And he said, "I'm here, I'll do anything you want." And the guy said, "No, I don't have any work." And the guy said, "I'm desperate, I need help, I need work, can't you give me anything to do? I'll work hard." So the guy finally had pity on him and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, yes." He said, "I've got a bucket of white paint, and you can go out in the back and paint my porch." And the man who happened to be an immigrant said, "Fine, I'll paint your porch." And so he went out to the back, and at the end of the day came and said he was done. And the man said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And said, $100. And gave him $100. And the man, as he was leaving, said to the owner, he said, "By the way, that wasn't a Porsche, that was a Ferrari." It's awful, isn't it? I imagine Levi was the kind of person who would have a good Porsche in the garage. I see him with a yacht on Galilee. He was into the good life. I think he even had two names on his personalized license plate. Levi Matthew. That's what he was called. Some of the Gospels call him Matthew, some call him Levi. Same person. Levi Matthew. For sure, we know that he was a church dropout. You say, how could you know a thing like that? We know he was Jewish. And we know that the practicing religious Jews had absolutely nothing to do with members of their own ethnicity who were out collecting taxes for the Romans. That was absolutely reprehensible. So Levi was a dropout from synagogue or from church, if you will. And I would imagine his attitude toward life is, boy, I'm so glad I left that bunch. Bunch of legalists, bunch of rule keepers, bunch of hypocrites, bunch of people that talk about God and don't have anything vital. You know, I like people like that. I like people that have dropped out of legalistic backgrounds of religious life. And the reason why I do is I understand their struggle. And I believe that once they meet the real Jesus, they'll understand the difference between Jesus and religion. And what came walking past Levi's toll collector's booth one day was not a religion, but a person. Jesus. You know, my suspicion is that Levi had a godly Jewish mother. The reason I suspect that is his name is Levi. He has the name of the priestly line, Levi. And this kid that had been a dropout all of his life now suddenly finds Jesus. And Jesus giving him the invitation of his life, come and follow me. It's a second chance for him on life. A chance to step out of the bankruptcy of his material prosperity and into the richness of the Lord's spiritual wealth. How difficult we learned the lesson that material goods of themselves are not sufficient to bring inner well-being in life. Anybody who has money comes to know that in their heart of hearts. Levi came to recognize that. There was a God-shaped vacuum on his life that money wouldn't fill. Only Jesus could fill it. Of the three persons in our gospel story today who are named, only Levi is named. Have you noticed the leper doesn't have a name? Have you noticed that the paralytic doesn't have a name? Levi has a name. In fact, if you go through the healing miracles of Jesus, which are specifically enumerated in the gospels, and there are 18 of them, you will find that in only three of them are names given. Bartimaeus, Lazarus, and Malchus, the one who had his ear cut off by Peter. All the other healings, the person is unnamed. The reason why I think we have the names of the people that are healed is that they went on after their healing to become vital members of the Christian community. They didn't simply fade back into the tapestry of life. They went on to give distinguished service to the Lord. And their healing was their entry point into Christian discipleship. Levi is that kind of a person. His name is remembered because he went on from that call to give himself in tremendous commitment to Jesus Christ and to the Lord's work. There's a quiet heroism in the text that we might miss. The heroism of this Levi in that when Jesus called him, he got up, left everything, and followed him. The Greek tense here is very fascinating because he got up and left everything is in the aorist tense, which is past tense, meaning the action was all at once and it was completed. And then the verb tense changes. He got up, left everything, that was done, and was following him. Continuing action. Begun at a point in time and continuing. Was following him. This Levi had a quiet heroism because his call was somewhat, had different implications for him than the four fishers. When Jesus called the four fishermen to follow him, they could follow him, and yet if things didn't work out, they could go back to catching fish. That was their trade, and that was an honorable profession. But when Levi that day walked away from his tax commission, he left it forever. There was no going back. He had no chance of returning to his vocation. Maybe some of you are in that kind of state in your life. You burned your bridges to follow Jesus Christ, and you can't get back to where you were. And maybe you're even wondering if you're going to get to where he called you. But don't worry. If the Lord called you to burn your bridges, he's got some new ones ahead of you. Just keep going. Levi burned the bridges behind him and followed Jesus. Did he quit with resignation? Did he say, oh, now I've got to become a disciple of Jesus. It's probably going to mean I'm going to have to move out of what I'm doing because he's going to want me to, you know, go with him full time. Kind of a thing. No, he didn't quit with grim resignation. He threw a party. He invited all of his friends. And he announced to everybody that he was giving up everything and following Jesus. And he thought that was a wonderful thing so that everybody ought to celebrate it. And he invited Jesus right there to meet with all the sinners and tax collectors that were his friends. And I think Levi shows us the only way there is to go about following Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're in the course of this day going to become a Christian, or you've just recently become one, hey, the best thing to do is just to throw a party. Find all your friends that don't know the Lord and say to them, guess what? Tremendous change has occurred in my life, and I've started to follow Jesus. That's what Levi did. Threw a party and announced his intentions. And he didn't go at it like, oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me. Jesus laid his hand on my shoulder. Now I've got to go. It was wonderful. It's wonderful when Jesus puts his hand upon your life. This message is not complete unless you find yourself in the story. Is there that part of you which is a leper, stigmatized by yourself or by others, contaminated by some inner uncleanness in your life which is moving you away from God and from others, and come to the Lord and experience His touch? And by the way, I realized in reading this story anew that one day, unless the Lord returns for us, we will all lie down in death and we'll all be contaminated with the deterioration of the body and the grave. And if you say, well, a wonderful miracle never happened to me like happened to that leper, and I wonder if the Lord is playing favorites, just give him 100 years, okay? He's going to bring you back to full form in your body, better shape than even the leper. So he's going to give you a new body made like his. Are you paralytic in your life? Helpless in an area of your own life, needing to hear Jesus' words, get up and get going. Start today. Begin the process. Is there a tax collector in you? Do you need to be changed from the quest of being a success to being an authentic disciple of Jesus in your life? He wants us to have a name. And that's why when we are in His presence forever, our names will be celebrated because we have chosen to follow Him. And just as Levi's name is remembered because he became a disciple, so the Lord knows those who are His. Let's pray. Lord, we bring to You our lives anew. The leper in us is contaminated and unworthy to approach Your presence. paralytic in us that is unable to free ourselves from things that seem bigger, stronger than we are. And the tax collector in us, which puts worldly values ahead of following you. Give each of us a second chance. Speak your word of healing to the contamination in our life. May we go from this place cleansed and purified. Speak your word to the paralysis, and may we no longer indefinitely postpone action in an area of our life where you are calling us in this moment. Obey. Get started. Get going. And may each of us have that tremendous joy that Levi found when he discovered you. Oh Lord, how guilty we are of thinking that you'd never call us, that you somehow don't even notice us, and what are you doing wasting your time with us? It's probably how Levi felt. Help us to realize that you don't feel that way about us. I pray for the person in this audience that may find themselves here today, and perhaps at an early age they didn't really have anything to do with you because they were rejecting the Christianity that they saw modeled in perhaps a home or a church that didn't have your lifestyle. And maybe they caught simply a strong dose of Phariseeism and legalism and never caught you. And they're here today. And they're very open to you, very closed on religion. I pray for them, Lord, that they would this day come to follow you, give you their life, experience the joy that only you can provide, and that you'll put them on solid ground and bless them. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.